That is classic 90s worship right there. That's about as good as it gets. Amen? You don't amen that, you can just leave, okay? No, just good stuff. Just definitely some songs we sang many, many times whenever I was a teenager and growing up in youth ministry, written by one of the great Christian songwriters, Rich Mullins, who's no longer with us and went to be with the Lord, and just such an appropriate song. I love how God always works this out. And nothing I asked Ryan to sing, something that just this as he was working through the text, as we've been working through Malachi, just such an obvious fit for the book of Malachi. This song that gives us this picture of walking with the Lord step by step. Song as we talk about that, and I can't remember the words, Ryan, you got to help me, about his name, blessed be the name. Is that the last song? Is that song? I get it wrong. One before that. So both these songs, just wonderful, because blessed be the name of the Lord. And we see in the book of Malachi, as we've been working through Malachi this summer, and this is not what the people of Israel were singing. They were despising the name of the Lord. They were taking the name of the Lord in vain. They were trashing the name of the Lord. And we sing this morning, blessed be the name of the Lord. We sing this morning that we want to walk with the Lord, yet the Israelites, Malachi's, they are not walking with the Lord. They're walking away from the Lord. So our desire this morning is to be God's people. And so we see the audience of the book of Malachi did not desire to be God's people. And so this morning as we, I ain't going to say I lied to you, but I did missay. I said we were going to finish Malachi this morning. It's no surprise we're not going to finish, right? We like to drag books out for at least a couple of years. They're not going to be a couple of years. Next week, I can almost guarantee you we'll finish Malachi. And this morning, we're going to get closer, okay? We're going to finish chapter 3. And so as we almost finish up this series through Malachi, through this last book of the Old Testament, we've seen this, we've seen clearly the heart and the attitude and the actions, the steps, if you will, of the people of Israel during Malachi's day. They were far from the Lord. And so I want us to just kind of walk through this morning. Next week, we're not going to do this 2 weeks in a row, but I want us to kind of recap where we've been. I know our schedules have had us all scattered between vacations and traveling and this and that and just all of the different things, or maybe just trying to beat the heat. Whatever. We've been kind of scattered this summer. So I want us to understand as we come to the end of Malachi chapter 3 is so important to really see, because the whole book turns. You know, the book has been going one direction, and now as we get to the end of chapter 3, the whole thing just turns. Before we get there, we need to understand just kind of a summary of Malachi. From the very beginning, we said this, and I forgot who said it, someone much smarter than I, kind of summed up Malachi. I said, Malachi is a pressured man pressuring a casual people to feel the weight of truth. A pressured man pressuring a casual people to feel the weight of truth. And just as that was Malachi's job as a prophet so many years ago, it's still the role of the pastor and the preacher today, is for not just y'all, but for me, for all of us, to feel the weight of Scripture, to feel the weight of God's truth. And so this has been our journey in Malachi this summer, is to feel the weight. And we see that the people of Israel don't feel the weight. It's a very weighty book, and hopefully if you're a follower of Christ, you feel the weight as they are rebuked for their sin and embracing their sin and reveling in their sin. And we feel the weight of that. We feel the sternness and the harshness of not the harshness of the Lord, but just the coldness of the people's heart. And so we see that, we feel that, but it's clear that the people of Israel don't feel that way. Whenever they are, when they encounter a rebuke from the prophet, when a word of God comes to them, they don't receive it and repent. They turn from it, they deny it. And so often we see this language in there, whenever Malachi would give them a charge, a rebuke, a condemnation, say, you've done this. And say, but how have we done this? I mean, time after time, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, whenever they would be encountered with their sin, they would always respond, how have we done this? They would deny their involvement with this sin. They would deny all the things that they have done. They clearly were a casual people. In Malachi, a pressured man, pressuring a casual people to feel the weight of truth. And I think it's a great summary of the role of Malachi and kind of the theme of this book. And this was Israel. They were a casual people. Speaking of 90s songs, Ryan, do you remember the song? When you say the word casual, y'all remember, Dan? You laugh. It's just, I'm a nerd, okay? I was a spiritual youth group nerd. I admit it. I embrace it. I've got no problem with it. There was a song called Casual Christian. Does anybody know that song besides me and the Lanes? Anyway, some of you do. It's not one that we're probably going to sing next week. Ryan will probably never dust that one off. But it's a song that says, I don't want to be a casual Christian anymore. I want to light up the night with an everlasting light. If you've heard it, I know you're just thinking, he's stupid. Please move on. But this imagery of us being casual Christians, and it's not just a cheesy song from the 90s. It's not just a theme of Malachi. It's a truth for us today, that even today, as much as we have God's word, as much as many of us have grown up in church and been exposed to the gospel, we are still casual people. You know, we can be shocked at the people of Israel. How can they be casual in their relationship to the Lord? Because they are God's chosen people. He's done so much for them. And reminded in chapter 1 and verse 2 that God has loved them in just in a remarkable way. And he's done so much for them. He's called them out. But they're still casual in their relationship to the Lord. And we wonder, how can they do that? How can they be casual with all the stuff that God's done for them? But look at our own lives and how we oftentimes have become casual. And that song I just reminded me of, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to be someone who has a casual relationship with the Lord. But just as Israel had grown cold and casual towards the Lord, they no longer feared God. They no longer worshiped God. And this is clear as we've gone through the book of Malachi. They had given up on the hope of the coming of the Messiah. They had become casual in all their ways towards the Lord. And here's the thing, no one sets out for that path. No one sets out to be a casual Christian. I've had the opportunity for many people over the years to sit and visit with them as they have prayed to receive Christ, or they have been convicted of their sin, and they are always on fire for Jesus, right? And they want to storm hell with a water pistol. And you know the type, and hopefully you've been there. And but no one starts out wanting to be casual or being casual. It's something that we grow cold in our hearts towards the Lord. If we're not careful, if we don't always be in a place of examining our life and our relationship. And this is where Malachi is and where it has been. He has been rebuking Israel. They do not return to the Lord. They do not repent of their sins. But they continue to be a casual people and continue to grow colder and colder towards the Lord. And it's just true, unfortunately, so many today, you know, we have such a casual church culture, do we not? We just have a culture. I know I use the word culture a lot, both in even the world culture and the culture of the church, but just this attitude in our church at large, not just in North Hill specifically, but at large, that God is often an afterthought, if he's even a thought at all, right? I mean, how much does God truly play in our life, in our day-to-day life? How often do we spend, how much time do we spend thinking on the Lord? As we sang that song from Rich Mullins, I will seek you in the morning. How much time do we spend seeking the Lord? Or is he just, you know, just kind of just there? Is God really someone that we are pursuing? Are we striving after the Lord? Are we striving after Christ? Or are we becoming a casual people? Are we seeking the Lord? I would dare say that many people come to church because of social expectations and moral implications. You know, so a lot of people just come because people expect you to be there, right? And if you're not there, you don't want to get the, hey, where were you this week? I missed you, so we just come because people expect us to, or we come because, you know, it's just the right thing to do, and I'll feel better about myself, and, you know, it's the right thing, and we give this image of being good if we're connected to church, if we become members of church. And so in the same way, we cannot go cold in our relationship to the Lord, and coming to church is not going to make us greater in our relationship with the Lord. Often, it can be like the people of Israel. We get this false sense of security and relationship with God just by sitting here week after week. And that is not what will grow our hearts hotter for the Lord. So this is the people of Israel. They are growing colder. They are growing away from the Lord. They are further and further being removed from the Lord in their actions and their words and their hearts. And so we see this. We see there are clear signs, there are clear word in Malachi that they are growing further and further from the Lord. And just as today, we see clear signs that Christianity is becoming more and more casual in our view towards God. We are oftentimes, I say, modern-day Israelites or modern-day people who seem to be the people of God, but indeed are not. But it wasn't just the attitude. It wasn't just the heart of the Israelites that had caused them to stray from the Lord. It was not just their heart that the Malachi rebuked. He rebuked their actions. I want to just real quick just look at some of these actions that he rebuked. He pointed out how the Hebrew people had been unfaithful to the name of God. We said a while ago they had they'd taken the name of God in vain. They had despised the name of God. They had just totally trashed the name of God. We see that the people of Israel, they've been unfaithful in their worship. You know, we see that the temple has been rebuilt, temple worship has been restored, and they are just dishonoring God in their worship. They come to the temple with, as we've said many times, almost every week, with these lame lambs and ganked up goats, right? With these blemished sacrifices, they bring them to the Lord, and God is not pleased. He's not pleased with their worship. And so we see them dishonoring God with how they treat His name. We see them being unfaithful to God and how they worship. We see them being unfaithful to God in chapter 2 in their marriages, and how they have just completely desecrated the covenant of marriage, and they're divorcing their wives and they're taking on wives of pagan countries. And God is dishonored in that. We see the priesthood has been dishonored, and we see them being unfaithful in the priesthood. We see them being unfaithful at the end of chapter 2 with how they trust the Lord, how they trust the coming of the Messiah. And they say, God, obviously you're not a God of justice. And He says, oh, I am a God of justice, and the Messiah is coming. But they've given up on the Messiah. They've been unfaithful to His name, been unfaithful to worship, been unfaithful to marriage, been unfaithful to the coming of the Messiah. We see that they've been unfaithful in their tithes and returning to the Lord and giving to God what is rightfully His. They've been unfaithful in that. They've been unfaithful, we saw last week, in how they serve God and how they are giving their lives to the Lord. They think it's in vain to serve God. So every aspect of their life, they have been found unfaithful. And this is the word of Malachi. And if you remember, Malachi means messenger, messenger of the Lord. And so this clear message of God to His people who will find out, and we're finding out are not truly all His people, His message to the people of this day is that you have been unfaithful. And that's kind of the theme. The overarching theme of Malachi. They have been unfaithful in all of these things. And all these things, God has rebuked them through Malachi. He has called them out. And so this is where we've been for the past 8 weeks now, is all these rebukes, all these accounts of the people of Israel being unfaithful to the Lord. And so we won't labor through those anymore. We spent the whole summer doing that. But we need to understand where the people of Malachi were at this point. So let's just suffice it to say that Malachi was stern and straight to the point in all of these rebukes. And every single time that Malachi rebuked the people of Israel, they always denied it. They always said, oh, how have we done that? And that may be our attitude today as we come across God's word, and as it becomes clear to us that there may be sin in our life. And we say, really, how have we done that? And maybe we too are growing cold in our relationship to the Lord. So, all that to say, now on to our text. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Let's read these last few verses of Malachi 3, and then we'll dive into it. Then, so you know, we get those words then, you got to know what it's there for, right? So all that is to get to this word then. So all this has happened in Malachi. I told you, it's about to turn, about to change. The whole tone of the book is changing right now. Then, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. You see that very last verse there. There is no distinction anymore. There is no distinction between those who follow God and those who do not. There's no distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And so here's this Malachi turns that. So all this rebuke, all of these condemnations, all these charges of sin in the camp, if you will. And then we come to this passage in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. This brings to mind a picture for me. And sometimes we just have to kind of get into the text and visualize what that looked like. But it, to me, it elicits a picture of, wait for it, the gathered people of God. I know you may be tired of the word gather, because we are people who are committed to. There we go. That's close enough, people. Not as good as last time, but not horrible, okay? Gathering, giving, growing, and going. This is what we commit to, and we talk about all the time. We talked about it at length last week. I'm not going to belabor all of those points, but I want us to see what is happening here in this text. And so, Malachi, we don't know the time span of this text. We don't know how long Malachi has taken him to deliver this word to the people. Maybe it was over the course of a year. Maybe it was a few months. Maybe it was like 3-4 Sundays. You know, they all came together at church. And no, that's not how it worked. But who knows? Maybe it was like in 3 hours. Maybe he just sat down and got in like rage prophet mode and just threw it all down. We don't know. But we know, however he delivered this, whatever time span in which he delivered this, after he delivers basically his word from the Lord, his prophecy from God, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And so, and we know it's not a very many. We don't know how many. We don't know what this group looks like, how many they are. We know there's probably 2 to 3 million Israelites at this point in history. There's a lot of people. We know the vast majority of them, as we look through the Old Testament, as we look through church, or we look through biblical history, we know that this is a time where most of the Israelites, most of God's people, are not being God's people. They're not found to be faithful. And from this comes what we call the remnant. And we talked about that as we started Luke a couple of years ago. The remnant of God, those who were faithfully waiting on the Lord. So this is the beginning of the remnant. This is, of all the people he was addressing, these 2 or 3 million people, a small group were not of the rebellious nature, were not the ones who were walking away from the Lord, but they were the ones who were walking with the Lord. These are those who feared God. It doesn't say that those who began to fear the Lord or those who turned to the Lord, but those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. So we see this picture of God's gathered people, that they gather together to speak with one another. Now, they didn't gather to probably talk about, you know, the current events or probably the weather. I mean, they are talking clearly about what they're going to do in light of this message of Malachi, in light of this word from the prophet. What are we going to do? But here's an emphasis on the gathered people of God coming together to talk to one another. And here at North Hills, that is a big emphasis for us, the gathered people of God. And so I think a question for us, and I want us to just wrestle with for a few moments here, what does this look like? What does gospel-centered gathering look like? We talk about it often, and honestly, often we talk about it, you know, we probably oftentimes are maybe a bit shallow in talking about gathering. We make it very easy, right? We say, at least we believe, that North Hills, we're a very easy place to be a part of because our expectations on gathering are not really that great, right? I mean, you go to most churches, and what's the expectation? You know, just sign your life away. We want you here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 2 or 3 nights in between, and then the night we call you, okay? We just want you here. We want to wear you out. We want you to always be here. And so as we have committed to North Hills, we've committed to gathering as God's people faithfully and regularly for the worship on Sunday mornings and for community groups. It'll start back up next week. That's the, when we commit to gathering. But what does that gathering look like? What does it look like when God's people gather together with gospel-centered hearts? The easy answer is show up to church and to show up to community group. I mean, that's just easy, right? I mean, you just want an easy win? Be here this morning. Well, you're here. Good job. You're all win, okay? Let's do it again next week. Let's come. Not so we can have greater church attendance and we can fill the place up and we can build bigger buildings and fill it up and do it again over and over and over. It's not for that purpose, so that we can be the gathered people of God. We can be with the people of God and we can be here for the Lord and for our gospel gathering. And we come to community groups, again, not so we can have more groups and multiply those groups, which that is something we do hope for, but so that we can be the gathered people of God, we can be with the people of God. But what does it actually look like? And we see here, they didn't just get together, they spoke with one another. Those who fear the Lord, they came together and they spoke with one another. And so for us, it's not just an easy answer of showing up to church and community group, but we need to do more than that. We should do more. We can do more. More than that, as we gather as God's people, let us honor God in all that we do and all that we say. And I think that the doing part is fairly easy for us, and that's one of the great benefits of gathering God's people, is because there's no really, there's no real danger of our actions dishonoring God, right? I mean, we gather with God's people at church. I don't think there's any ruckus going on here Sunday morning. Hopefully in your community group, there's no like gambling going on, or you know, you're watching the fight and placing bets. Hopefully that doesn't happen. If it does, you can let me know, okay? We'll beat up your community group leader. That stuff's not happening. As we gather, it's easy for our actions to honor Christ. But what about as we gather as God's people, what do our words say? How do they reflect a gospel-centered gathering? What do we say? Do we ever talk about the Lord? I'm not talking specifically just about Sunday mornings and community groups, but as we gather with God's people, hopefully those are not the only two ways in which you gather with God's people. If the only time you gather with God's people is Sunday morning and community groups, you may not be God's people. I mean, if you're just showing up just to be here, say, I went to church, you probably missed the boat. If your desire is not to regularly gather with God's people, you may not be numbered among God's people. So what do we do? As we gather with God's people, what does that gathering look like? And I think a very practical question for us is, do we ever talk about the Lord? As these gather, those who fear the Lord, they gather together and they spoke with one another, obviously about the Lord. And so as we gather, does it look like a gospel-centered gathering, or is it still just a very man-centered gathering? Do we share the gospel with one another? So sharing the gospel, that's evangelistic, right? I mean, so you're saying every time we get together with the church, we need to like share the gospel with them or practice? No, sharing the gospel is not just an evangelistic activity. Sharing the gospel, because the gospel is needed in all of our lives, not just those who don't know Christ, but even those who do know Christ. How is the gospel affecting our life? And ultimately, we're going to see this is what the people are wrestling with. How do we live faithful lives in an unfaithful culture? And so as we gather with God's people, are we talking about the Lord? Are we sharing the gospel, how the gospel has shaped us and continues to shape us, and how the gospel is at work in our lives? A very simple question I think we need to add to our vocabulary, and we add to our relationships, is what is God teaching you lately? Very simple thing. What is God teaching you lately? Have you asked any person, any human being in your life in the recent weeks, months, or ever, what is God doing in your life? Have you sat across from someone, having coffee, having lunch, at work, in any kind of context, and asked them, what is God doing in your life? And you're going to discover some profound things really quick. Either you're going to discover God's not working in their life because they're walking from the Lord and they need someone in their life to encourage them and rebuke them and to walk with them. Or you're going to discover God's doing some great things in their life and they're looking for someone to share it with and it'll encourage you. I tried that Friday night, late night. Young man and I went to a restaurant. I'd say restaurant. I got called out right. What's it called? Texas Roadhouse. Have you been to Texas Roadhouse yet? Oh, man. Tough crowd. It was good, okay? I liked it. But we went there and we sat, and it was late at night and could have just easily just, you know, had our dinner and had our, you know, whatever, you know, we had ribs. And you can't go to Roadhouse and not get ribs. I got that. It was delicious. We could have just had our thing, talked about just mundane things and left. But I looked across from him and I said, what is God teaching you in your life? And that launched us into an hour and 15-minute conversation that was hard to even finish as we were in the parking lot. It's amazing what will happen as we ask each other, what is God doing in your life? And so I challenge you to find opportunities, to make opportunities where we ask each other, what has God been showing you lately? And also, as we ask that question, we're going to be prepared to answer it ourselves. Because you don't ask someone, what's God doing in your life? And they're going to turn around and say, what's God doing in your life? pass the chips. Doesn't work like that. Love what Platt said years ago, God has discipleship. He has it rigged. You know, if we're truly going to disciple someone, then we must be discipled ourselves. If we're going to talk to someone, are they seeking the Lord in the morning? Are they seeking the God with all their life? Are they honoring the name of Jesus? Then we had better be doing that. So the gathered people of God can be a very gospel-centered time if God is not just in our activity and what we do, but He's in what we say. Are we having gospel-centered conversations? Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying, I don't want you walking, okay, I can't get together with my church friends anymore unless I'm talking about my quiet time, or if I'm singing some praise song, or if I got the 90s Christian playlist on my iPod. You know, we got to be just having, you know, Sunday school conversations. That's not the point. Still talk about the game. Talk about your fantasy football draft or your whatever you're doing, you know, work or your family, your friends or your kids, whatever. But in those conversations, as we do life with one another, we need to be talking about the Lord. And if we were to be honest, as we look at our relationships this past week or month, have we talked about the Lord to God's people? What has God been showing you lately? So what are the Israelites talking about? Obviously, as we read this, we can't clearly know what they're talking about. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention. Now, there's two sentences there. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, period. The Lord paid attention. So something happened between those two sentences, right? They spoke about something, and God paid attention. Now, the theme so far of Malachi has been, God has not paid attention. Quite the opposite. God has said, you know, I want you to shut the church down and get out of here because you're dishonoring my name. He said, I'm not going to accept your sacrifices. I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to even be amongst you because you are not my people. But now you have these people who are coming together. They're talking to one another, and they have got the Lord's attention. I think you've done something if the God Almighty of the universe pays attention to what you say. So their conversation, obviously, is a very gospel-centered conversation. It's a very God-honoring conversation. So they spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention. So what in the world could they have been talking about to get God's attention? To go from this whole theme of Malachi to him not paying attention, not listening to his people, being disconnected from his people because they're far from him, and now this small group of people begin talking to one another, and all of a sudden, he pays attention. We don't know exactly what they're talking about, but it's pretty clear what they're talking about. As we said a while ago, that obviously as those who fear the Lord gather together to talk about the Lord, they're talking about how do we remain faithful in an unfaithful culture. It is apparent as we've seen our nation, our brothers and sisters respond to Malachi, how have we done this, that we are in an unfaithful culture, that our nation is not following God, but we still fear and follow the Lord. So how do we live in light of the culture that we are in? Man, just think about that. Is that not a relevant discussion for us to have today? How do Christians live a gospel-centered, God-honoring life in a culture that is so far from Him? How do we do it? Most of Israel had departed from following God, and these who have gathered together, these who fear the Lord, they would have easily been seen as the outsiders. And we too today are outsiders. And if you don't feel like you're an outsider in the culture that we live in today, then you may not be following the Lord. You should feel like an outsider. True Christ followers are always outsiders in today's world. It's a true statement that said that believers do not behave like unbelievers. Believers do not behave like unbelievers. And this is what we see in this group. Obviously, there was a difference in their conversation, and their attitude, and their action. There's a difference in them from the rest of Israel. Because as they gather together to talk, the Lord pays attention. There is a difference. We see there towards the end of this text, it says, then, once more, you shall see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. So we see that this group, there is a distinction between them. I dare say to us this morning, if there is no difference, then there is no difference. If there is no difference in us and those outside the church, then there's probably no difference in us. Christ does not dwell in us. How can we remain the same when He who is perfect and holy resides inside of us? So here are these folks. They've gathered together. They're fearing the Lord. They're talking together. And God pays attention. If those who fear the Lord have come together to talk about how can they live faithful lives in an unfaithful culture. And then God pays attention. It's amazing that God pays attention. All the way He's reacted to the people of Israel so far, we've seen a great contrast from the righteous and the rebellious in all of Malachi. We've seen a contrast in those who esteem His name, as it says there in verse 16. Those who have feared the Lord and esteemed His name from those who have eschewed His name. We've seen a great contrast in those who have honored God and those who dishonor God. We've seen a contrast now between the faithful and the unfaithful. So what we have here is the remnant of God, and He remembers them, it says. So He says, so He hears this conversation. He hears this conversation. It surely is centered around how do we live faithful lives in an unfaithful culture, and He pays attention. And He says this in three different ways. He says, the Lord paid attention and He heard them, and then a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. That fully got God's attention. Fully. His attention is fully engaged with the people who desire to follow Him. Paid attention, He heard His name, and He wrote a book. I mean, can you get someone's attention more than that? They write a book about you? I mean, can you do that? No, I mean, if someone ever writes a book about you, you have arrived on their radar, okay? They know you exist and they're going to remember you. Has anyone ever had a book written about them before? Probably not. This is what's about to happen, and it's a beautiful connection that most of us probably miss today. I want us to go to Esther chapter 6, if you will. So where is Esther? Go to the middle of the Bible and take a left. It's right before the book of Job, between Nehemiah and Job. I'm in Job. That's not going to work, is it? Esther. One more book. Esther chapter 6. Because I want us to see what God is telling his people through the prophet Malachi. All up to this point, it's basically God has been disconnected. You know, you're not my people. You know, I'm going to wipe you off. And we're going to see next week, judgment day is coming for all those who do not follow the Lord. It's a very dismal outlook for those who are unfaithful. And we see that the vast majority of Malachi's, they are unfaithful to the Lord. They are ultimately not going to be found as God's people. They're not his elect people. But here is a group who fear the Lord, who walk with the Lord, and God says that on that day, that the day of the Lord, they shall be mine. And in that day, I will make them up a treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Beautiful image there of how God sees these people who fear him and walk with him. But I want us to see this imagery, because he says he paid attention, which we get, right? We understand paying attention. We understand what it means to be heard. But what does it mean to have a book of remembrance written before him? Well, in the book of Esther, this is kind of a connection to Esther. Esther is a wonderful book of the Bible. It's a great story, and hopefully one day we'll walk through Esther in detail. But there's a, and many of you may be familiar with Esther, especially thanks to VeggieTales, right? You got got that years ago. Maybe you missed that one too. But there's a story, and so you got the king, and so the king, he's liking Esther, and Esther's got this uncle Mordecai. There's this bad guy named Haman that wants to do Mordecai bad, and he's just trying to mess up the whole thing. Would make for a great movie. Oh, wait, they did make a movie, didn't they? So I want us to read 10 verses here. I want us to get this picture of what's happening. And so your subtitle there probably says the king honors Mordecai. So I want us to get this picture. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, or the book of remembrance, the chronicles, that they would read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told. So in essence, just to kind of catch you up, he wants to know who this Mordecai guy is. And so Haman is trying to plot against him. He wants to know who he is. So he brings the book of remembrance. They bring it to him, and they start reading it. And they read before the king. And I have no idea, and this has bothered me all week, I have no idea how they index these things. I mean, how in those days, you know, did they index Mordecai? I mean, that's not alphabetical. They're writing this stuff in order. I just don't get how they found Mordecai so quickly. Maybe they spent all night, here's Mordecai right here. But I doubt it was like that. So they found Mordecai. And it was found written how Mordecai told about Bigthana. That's a good name, Deanne, for your baby, okay? We've presented Malachi. Now we got Bigthana. I want to add that to the list. Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, who had sought to lay hands on the king, Arsuris. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" So in essence, he hears the story of Mordecai who saved the king's life, who saved this plot against the king. His natural question, what do we do for him? Okay, here's the story of Mordecai, awesome story, saved the king, I'm a king, I can appreciate that. What do we do for Mordecai? And the king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, who was in the court? Now Haman had just encountered the outer court, had entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows, and he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there standing in the court." The king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in. The king said to him, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" This is just a wonderful story. So he asked Haman, who's trying to kill Mordecai, who's trying to trick him, he wants to kill him. So what should be done to someone who honors the king? And Haman thinks he's talking about himself. So he asked Haman, his trusted advisor, "What should he do?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the man who the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes of the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse to the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Haman goes all out, doesn't he? He says, "You want to honor somebody? I mean, just roll out the Cadillac. I mean, just do everything you can possibly do for this guy," because he's thinking, he's talking about himself. Very prideful, greedy guy, is he not? And so thus it shall be done to the man the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse as you have said it, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate, leave out nothing that you have mentioned. And because of this book of remembrance, the king remembers what Mordecai has done. And he doesn't just remember him and think fine thoughts. He remembers and he robes him in majesty. He esteems him. He holds him up. He does all this wonderful stuff for Mordecai because of what he had done. So we get this picture. Here's the thing. God doesn't need the book. We talked about before about the Lamb's Book of Life and talking about the possible reality of that. The Book of Remembrance, God does not need, because books are written for two main purposes, to pass and receive knowledge and to remember things, right? If you got an iPhone or phone, I've got like thousands of notes for me to remember stuff. If I write something down, it's not to pass on knowledge, it's to remember things. I have a bad memory. God does not have a bad memory. God will never forget any of us. He would not have forgotten Mordecai. He would not forget his people. But he's given us this illustration to his people who understand this book of remembrance, that everything they have done and will do will be remembered. And so he says, I have paid it. He's got your attention. He's paid attention. He hears them, and a book of remembrance will be written before him of all of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. And even more glorious than putting on an earthly king's robe and putting him on a horse and running him through the town, all the stuff that happened to Mordecai, God will clothe us in glorious splendor, not because of our works, but because of the works of Jesus. Whenever that day of the Lord comes that we'll visit next week, on the day of the Lord comes, there are two people who stand, those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam, those who are right before God because of what Jesus has done, and those who are not right before God, who will be found unrighteous. And we'll talk about mainly those who are unrighteous next week, but those who are righteous, he says, that they are my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then you will see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And so we see this picture of God remembering, and he is encouraging his people that as you are faithful, living in an unfaithful culture, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. And that is so easy for us today, living in this world around us, that everyone is not following the Lord. Everyone is fleeing from the Lord. Even those in the church are fleeing from the Lord, are not living righteous lives to the power of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. It's easy to lose hope. It's easy to say what the Israelites said in chapter 3. It's in vain. Why serve God? Why live for God? There's no point in it. And his answer is, there is a great point. As those who live faithful lives, as those who follow after me, as those who are found righteous, ultimately, as we know today, through Christ, those who have trusted in Jesus, I will remember them. I will pay attention, I will hear them, and I will remember them. He is stressing he will not forget those who are found faithful to him. I love that imagery there. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. We've seen in Deuteronomy this summer that those who follow the Lord, those who are truly God's people, are his possession, are his portion. And so God is saying to his people, and he's saying to us today, that those who will follow him, those who will serve him, those who will trust him, will never be forgotten. And like Mordecai, who was faithful to saving that first king and nothing was done for him, and maybe he said, you know, oh, well, what point is it to serve a king or to save a king and nothing's going to be done? We know Mordecai, another story of Mordecai, that he was faithful. And later on, he was repaid greatly. He was honored greatly. And one day we will stand with Christ, in Christ, and be God's treasured possession if we remain faithful today. And our faithfulness is not what makes us right with God. Our goodness is not what makes us right with God. But as we've seen through the book of Malachi, our faithfulness is what reveals that we are the people of God. That is what reveals that we are truly following the Lord. There is nothing that any of us can ever do that will make us more right with God, because Jesus has done all the work on the cross, the finished work of Christ, what makes us right with God. But those who continually follow Jesus, who do not turn away, who do not stray from the Lord, those are the ones who reveal they are God's people. No one ever loses there's gift of salvation. No one ever really falls away from the Lord, but many are revealed to have never been walking with the Lord in the first place. And so where are we this morning as we look in the story of Malachi? Are we those who are faithful, who are in Christ, who are trusting in Jesus, who are looking to the Lord, who are proving ourselves faithful, are showing by our actions and our attitudes that we are faithful to Christ and we have been redeemed by Christ, and ultimately we will be the faithful people of the Lord. We will be His treasure, possession, His portion. Or are we ones like the rest of Malachi, that our actions, our attitudes, our lives, our words, our worship reveals that we've never truly been saved, that we are not the people of God? And this, I believe, is what Malachi has given to us far from the Lord, is to help us to see that we can seem to be God's people, but at the end of it, not be God's people. And that's where we're going to camp next week as we finish Malachi, as we talk about the great day of the Lord that is coming. Malachi 4:1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble." And so we'll finish Malachi next week. But this morning, I want us to leave us with that thought. Are we the people of God? Will you be found faithful? Will you be found as one who is following Jesus and trusting in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for this journey through Malachi. And I thank You, Lord, that it's not by our power, but by the power of the Spirit that we're able to stand and we're able to follow Christ, and we're able to live for You, Lord, and we're able to be found faithful. And Lord, I just pray that if there is any of us in this room, Lord, as we look at our lives and we have not been found faithful, Lord, if we are realizing maybe through the course of Malachi that we've never truly trusted Jesus and we're not truly living for You, would You just make it so clear to their hearts this morning, even in this moment, that they might turn to Jesus in His finished work and live out a life that is pleasing unto You. This morning, Lord, for many of us, Lord, who do trust Jesus and have been saved by His finished work on the cross, may You just remind us to be found faithful, that we be reminded that You will never forget us and You will never leave us. And that calls us not just to sing worship songs, but live a life of worship. To be a people who gather, to be a people who talk about You and are incredibly changed by You. In these next few moments, Lord, would You just work in our hearts and lives? May we respond in faith to what You have said and done. In Christ's name.